Well, I'd just like to say, before we start, as we talked about in a remembrance meeting, salvation is free, but it came at a great cost. So also is the freedom that we enjoy today, because there were dedicated men and women who were willing to lay down their lives for us in the service of our country to keep us free. And so we're free, but it came at great cost. Thank every one of you guys that served. We have representatives of the Air Force, the Navy, and the Army that are part of this meeting. And appreciate what you have done, because now we're still free. If we stay that way, I hope. But I just thank you for what you've done. And you know, the ability for us to just to walk on the sidewalks and drive down the road and be free to go where we want to go right now is because we have dedicated law enforcement officers that keep us safe. And so we need to continue to pray for our service members and our law enforcement as we enjoy the fruits of what they pay for. So we really thank you for them. We're back in the book of Jude, and it's been a while since we've been there. So I thought we would just refresh ourselves again. We'll read the first 13 chapters of Jude as we begin. Jude is also known as the Acts of the Apostates. And we are going to, you just get the feeling, the more that you study this, how much God hates apostates. They lead people away from salvation and into thinking false things that will eventually send people to hell because they don't preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels, who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they were in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet for the same manner, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they do know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, while uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I mean, when you look at this, Jude, he starts out, he discloses the original creeps in the scriptures, the ones that come into the church and create false doctrine and lead people into licentiousness. We see that we have the rebellion of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cost that went with that. We have angels who left their abode where they were supposed to be and came to earth and created issues there. We have a picture of Michael and the devil disputing over the body of Moses. I mean, we've seen some things so far. Then it talks about Old Testament judgments, the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. So we have all this summary here, and now we get to the point. We have two verses here with some very unusual word pictures. And Jude uses five natural phenomena that's going to be instructive in showing us the true nature of apostasy. And so before looking at each one of these separately, we're just going to kind of take a little overview because this is something new. We're not duplicating anything that's been taught before. We're not going back to the Old Testament, which we looked at previously. And none of the emphasis that was in the past, like defiling of the flesh or angels getting out of their natural abode where they were supposed to be. So we've got five new descriptions about apostasy. And it talks about hidden rocks, for example, tell of an unseen danger. Waterless clouds tell of false promise. Autumnal trees tell of its barren possession. Raging waves tell of wasted effort. And wandering stars tell of its aimless course. In the same way, these five things suggest the selfishness, the helplessness, the fruitlessness, the shamefulness, and the hopelessness that apostates bring. And you compare this to the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us that he is the rock of our salvation. They are hidden rocks threatening shipwreck to the faith. He comes as clouds to refresh his people, and they are clouds which do not even bring any kind of a temporary blessing. He is the tree of life. They are the tree of death. He leads beside still waters, and they are like the restless sea. He is the bright and morning star, heralding the coming of the day of the Lord. And they are wandering stars, foretelling of a night of eternal darkness. So, let's look at each one of these a little more carefully. Talks about reefs, or like hidden rocks. And this is basically talking about like a rock or a reef in the ocean. You know, ocean vessels go out, they hit a reef, tears the bottom of the ship out. Or they hit a rock, and the ship sinks. Now, I don't know if when I go on some of my fishing trips, this gets to be an issue, these hidden rocks. And Dave and I, for example, we used to take some guys trout fishing down at Branson. And where we were on, we got, you know, several miles of river to fish, but we go up around the bend from where we stayed, and you got a nice big wide river. Then it kind of makes a little jog to the right as you're going upstream, and then it straightens out and got a big curve. Well, just as it makes that jog, there's a creek coming in from the left. And all the way up until you get to that creek, this river is deep. And then when that creek comes in, all of a sudden, the river channel is way over here on the right, and half the river has a gravel bar right above where that creek mouth is. And where that gravel bar is, the water's that deep. And so you down there on Branson, a lot of bass boats. And if you know what a bass boat's like, you can drive 60 miles an hour with no problem. Because I had one, and I can know you can do it. Well, the guys that know the river, they can come up there at 50 miles an hour, and when they get to that point, they gear it over to the right, and they get in the channel and keep on going. And it's a good place to fish. And I've been there many times, sitting there in the boat, or just kind of along drifting, and you hear this bass boat coming. I mean, you can hear them coming from a mile down the river. And that baby's flying, and you see them coming up the river, and they're not making any attempt to get over. And so, so we're sitting there thinking, this is going to be good. And that bass boat will hit that gravel bar going about 50 miles an hour, and you cannot believe how high it throws gravel in the air when it hits it. And the motor flies up on the boat, and the lower units tore out, and it comes to a stop, and there they sit. Hit the reef. Hit the gravel bar. That's what it's like. That's the danger of these things. Same way when we go to Arkansas. There's rocks down there bigger than a car. You can see them when the water's down low, but when they raise the water up and you're coming back, you're thinking, you know, I know there's a rock here somewhere. I wonder where it is. Boom! And you just found it. And you just hope you don't tear the engine up. These rocks are dangerous. And it tells us here, we got this picture of what is this business about these hidden rocks or this reef mean about the love feast? And it tells us here, this brought shipwreck to the early church. You know, they had a custom of holding a feast before they remembered the Lord. And we saw in 1 Corinthians, there was even trouble about this in Paul's day. There was a practice they had of everybody comes together before they remember the Lord. Everybody brought food and everybody shared it. Kind of like our potluck. Well, you know, the wealthier ones, they helped supply the needs for those that didn't have it. And it was a great demonstration of love and care for the saints. Well, then, some began to come who thought only of themselves. And so they had their goodies to eat, and they ate it in the presence of others who were hungry. They didn't have any food. And not only did they not share, they were drunk. And the Lord was not happy. Now just imagine, folks. You know, we have our Wednesday night dinners, and then we have prayer meeting. And I was thinking, what would this be like? And then I thought of Martha. And many of you know who Martha is. I think of dear Martha. You know, she'd come, and you could always tell when she showed up. And it was always, she usually got there before, a lot of people got there, but she'd sit down and say, Ron, can you make me a cup of coffee? I'd say, well, yeah, I would be honored to, Martha. And then we would take Martha to the front of the line when the food started. Can you imagine if we were downstairs and Martha's there who has nothing, and we're all having a nice food to eat, and we say, "You can't have any. It's for us." That's spreading the love. That's what was happening. It's not good. These people do not belong in the heavenly atmosphere of the saints. That was the evidence of falling away. Then talks about clouds without water. This is the opposite of what it tells us in Luke 12, where it says, you know, you see a cloud coming in the west, and you think, it's going to rain. And sure enough, it rains. Well, the cloud which Jude writes about give promise of refreshing rain for a thirsty desert of the world of the lost, but it brings nothing. Nothing but disappointment. Solomon wrote of them long before in Proverbs 25:14. It says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely." False is their profession. They have never accepted the gift of God in its living water. Clouds without water not only deceive and discourage those who are thirsting for water, but and they might drink it if they could get it. But there's nothing there to give. And they darken the skies of the believers. They says in Hosea 13:3, talks about the Son of Righteousness, and that's, we're going to see this term used twice, and this Son is S-U-N, as it's written in Scripture. And Hosea says, "They darken his skies, they tend to dim his vision of the Son of Righteousness, but they must finally pass away." And the same word here, rendered without water, is used in Matthew 12:43 of the dry places, which is where the evil spirits are said to wander. Taken together, these two passages suggest a connection between the apostates and the unseen evil spirits who influence and control them. The clouds without water are carried along by winds beyond the simplicity of the words, the believer may detect the invisible influence of the wicked spirits. For the word for wind and the word for spirit are identical in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is used for wind. Of course, that's the word we get for pneumatic and things like that, for air. But the actual helplessness of these men is indicated here. Without realizing it, they are bond slaves to Satan. And although unstable Christians might be carried away with every wind of doctrine, as it talks about in Ephesians 4, true Christians are never said to be carried aside by the winds of the prince of the power of the air, as these apostates are. And a cloud cannot go where it pleases, but it must go where the winds carry it. Invisible influence are responsible for the direction in which men without Christ are drifting. And a refreshing contrast appears in 2 Peter 1:21. It says, "God's prophets spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. What they wrote is the very dew of heaven distilled for the Lord's own people." The same Holy Spirit bears along the faithful preacher of the Scriptures as he proclaims the inspired message of heaven to men. Then it talks about autumn trees. And the Greek term that's used here means it's the season for fruit in trees. And rendered literally, late autumn trees tell of the fact that the great apostasy is to come as the autumn of the church age is waning and the winter of judgment is coming. You know, one day the harvest of the earth is going to be ripe and God is going to thrust his sickle into that harvest and the storms of wrath will burst upon the earth. Before this, he will gather his wheat, all the true believers, into his barn. And Jesus made the statement that every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. And when he was talking about this, he was speaking to the Pharisees who were offended by the word of Christ. And they did not accept his teaching. He said, you're going to be rooted up and cast into fire. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 2:22, it says, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Those who honor the law of the Lord are likened in Psalm 1 to trees planted by rivers of water who bring forth their fruit in the season. And Psalm 1:3 speaks one phrase of a tree. And then the next of the person whom that tree represents. So in Jude 12 speaks of the ungodly as trees, but uses terminology also which is primary application of the men to whom the trees speak about. And it says they are twice dead. Twice dead stands between without fruit and rooted up. Apostates are dead to the fruit of profession and dead to the root of possession. Their fruitlessness is a sign of death in life. And 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So their uprooting is going to be their second death when Matthew 5:13 and Proverbs 2:22 are fulfilled. Their doom is already sealed. In the sight of God, they are already uprooted and cast into the lake of fire. They are like, in the military terms, I saw where there are at times in battle when somebody has to hold the enemy back or everybody else gets away. And you know that when they go out there to do that, their chances of surviving are just not there. And you've seen accounts where these soldiers who are going out to guard and protect so everybody else can flee when they walk by those that are leaving. Those guys that are getting out know when they look into the face of those men that are going to block them, they are dead men walking. They're going to die, and they know it, and they go in anyway. And that is the way it's talked about here. These people, they're dead men walking without Christ. And believers, on the contrary, are fruitful in every good work because they're rooted and grounded in Christ. Talks about wild waves. It's amazing how the sea is used in the Bible as a symbol of those who do not know God. In Isaiah 57:20 and 21, it says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuge and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Probably where we get the term, there's no rest for the wicked, right? Isaiah talked about these troubled waters and their action. And wherever they go, they make a mess. They ruin the beaches and bring up refuge from the sea. And it's not a pleasant situations. If none of you ever walked on the beach when there's been some sort of catastrophe out in the water and it comes washing in and it brings all bad stuff. My friend Willis told me about in Florida when they have the red tide and it kills millions of fish. And the waves bring it up and the beach will be literally deep in dead fish. And of course it ruins the fishing business down there. And so they actually hire the guys, the sea captains that can't fish, to help clean up the mess. But it's horrible. And that's what these wild waves are like. They just create all kinds of bad stuff. And Jude wrote about the uncontrolled wildness of the waves of men who have apostatized from the truth. And they reveal their shamefulness and helplessness as they rail against those who stand for Christ. You know, the Lord has placed limits on the sea. The sea can't go beyond what the Lord says. You can go here and no farther. And it can't. All power belongs to God. And just as Christ stilled the storm in Galilee, so he will someday be pleased to still the wild waves of this lost humanity. And it will be by the power of the Word of God. Just think of Christ when we remember him and wait. It's like waves overflowing him as he's suffering for us. Just imagine the wrath of God is like these crashing waves to hit him again and again as he suffers for us. And yet, when those waves diminished, he was the victor. You know, the powers of darkness were certain that they were going to win, that they were going to eliminate Christ forever. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the princes of the world had known that Calvary would mean their own defeat, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And we have seen through history how the Christian church has been attacked and tried to be annihilated, and yet it comes back. You can't eliminate the church of God. And then it talks about wandering stars. And, you know, if you've been in science class, you know that we got a sun and the planets that orbit around it. And so here we are in this solar system. And, you know, every once in a while, we get a passing visitor. And it'll be zipping through the sky. It might be a comet or, heaven forbid, an asteroid that might hit the Earth. Have you ever watched the Science Channel? And, I mean, you can spend a whole hour talking about if an asteroid would hit the Earth, what it would do. And I mean, when they get done, you think, I don't have any place to hide. It's going to wipe out the whole world. Well, we have this reference here about wandering stars passing by. And it's, again, here we have this reference to the Son of Righteousness. In Malachi 4:2, it says, an apostate is one who comes under the illuminating influence of the Son of Righteousness. He believes for a time in the one who has been called the light of the world and then falls away without ever having come to Christ as Savior. And then we have this, within Jude, we have this comparison where in verse 7 it talks about eternal fire, and in verse 13 it talks about eternal darkness. And so How do we resolve this? You would think, well, if it's dark, you know, there's no light, but if there's fire, fire puts off light. So, you know, how do they coexist? How do you be in darkness and yet have fire? Well, darkness designates a place of torment, while fire describes its condition. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 10, the wicked are said to be judged in flaming fire and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, who is light. And there's two elements found in this judgment awaiting the apostates. Fire is evidently the only word that we have in the human language that can describe or suggest what the agony of perdition is like. For example, if you look at the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, there's an explanation given of that parable, and it says, the field is the world, and the enemy is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. But there's no description that says the fire is, they don't describe it. And so the only reasonable explanation that you can come up with is that the fire isn't a symbol. It perfectly describes the reality of eternal burnings. The blackness of darkness is equivalent to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And he himself said, the children of the kingdom, talking about the Jews at this time, shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. While in the presence of Christ is fullness of joy. And who can conceive of an eternity out of the presence of Christ? An eternity in unending blackness of darkness. There's no other creature that can be seen, where no ray of light ever comes in, and where those who spurn God's offer of love forever wander without hope, alone and lost. And the atmosphere of this burning, you're in darkness and hot, like being in fire. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? This is what those who reject Christ face. Jesus and Jude have drawn the picture. And it's hard to think about. When we think about, we have friends, we have loved ones, we have family, and they refused the offer of salvation. And I know there's many of you here praying for those you love. And it's hard because this is, you know what's coming. And these word pictures that we have here show the downward progress of the apostates. In verses 5 to 7 that we read, the end of the earthly life of being reserved for future judgment and of the vengeance of eternal fire. In verse 11, we see pictures of entering upon a way, a downward plunge and a final perishing. And so the passage we have been looking at begins with men who are present at the love feast of Christians, getting ready for the Lord's Supper. Next, they're carried away, and then they are represented as fruitless, uprooted, and dead. And after death, their shame is mentioned with outer darkness as their final destiny. Now think of us, dear believers. By contrast, true believers enjoy a lifelong love feast. They are carried along by the Holy Spirit and moved by winds of false doctrine. And after a life of fruitfulness, they go home to be with Christ in glory and honor. And forever afterward, they would dwell in the light of God. Just like that song, there is no night there. Instead of being lifeless, dangerous rocks, they are living stones. Rather than waterless clouds, they are sources of living water when we share the gospel. Far from being dead trees, they are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And in contrast with raging waves, their peace is like a river, and their righteousness as the waves of the sea, it says in Isaiah. Where wandering stars have reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever, the true believer shall shine as stars forever and ever. And I never saw that in Daniel. Daniel 12:3. Think of that. We will shine as stars forever. I took part in a funeral Friday. And at the cemetery, I shared this passage in Scripture. We think of us as our as believers. And it, this is in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown as weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. And I just think, dear believer, of what our future is like. And the Scripture talks about a seed. You know, seed's not anything glorious. Somebody just like, it's pretty plain. And yet, Scripture talks about, it's like when that seed is planted, it's like a death, and it goes into the ground. But out of that comes life. And not just life, but you have this glorious plant grow up, and it's got these beautiful flowers on it, and you would never believe it from what you planted. And the Scripture says, even Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed as beautiful as the lilies of the field. That's our future as believers. Glorious future, can't even begin to understand. Paul said in heaven, it's so fantastic, words can't even describe it, it can't even begin to start. And you know what? We have a place reserved there with our name on it, tells us 1 Peter. An inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. We have a great God and Savior. And it's such a shame that we have apostates trying to lead people astray. So, hang in there, dear believers. Father, we just thank you for this word we have of understanding this word picture of what with those who want to lead astray, what their end will be. And we thank you, we know what our future is, to be with Christ far beyond anything we could ever understand. But we thank you for it. Pray your blessing on the saints here for their spiritual building up, and that they would all be a blessing, a fragrance of Christ in all the contacts they have in their life. We thank you for your love and care. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.